are what we're going to be looking at. And so we're talking about Noah. We've been talking about him for the last 2 weeks here. And we see that the judgment of Yahweh was upon the earth, and that it's talking also the things that happened to our forefathers, as we have learned, are going to happen again to the descendants. And so those that are godly in the future are going to escape the judgment of God, just like Noah was able to and his family. And so we're going to begin here in verse 15. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives and thee, and bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all the flesh, both of the fowl and of the cattle and of the creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that it may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply in the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. It's interesting that here we see that Yahweh speaks to him and he says, go forth from the ark. And we see that he's going to begin to replenish the earth. He tells him to go forth and to breed and to multiply and be fruitful in the earth. And here we see that that is exactly what's going to have to happen, because here all that wasn't in the ark is destroyed, basically. Mankind and all the... We see that Yahweh is going to have his blessing upon multiplication. And the other thing that we see here too is Noah builded an altar. You know, yeah, Mitzbeach. And here we see that he takes of every clean beast and every clean fowl. Interesting that there's nothing here talking about it had to have been Yahweh's instruction, because he had to know the difference between... Leviticus wasn't mentioned here about clean and unclean, but yet they knew the difference between clean and unclean animals.
Don't you think from first part of Genesis, where they were bringing an offering unto Yahweh, that they already knew that the commandments were already had been given orally? They weren't written down yet, but they were given orally to these people, and they were to follow those commandments.
Yes, I do.
So it would stand to reason. Now, even though it says altar here, it wasn't an altar back then, but I think what happened to Cain and Abel, there was an altar. One was accepted and one wasn't. It doesn't say that, but where else would you bring...
Yes.
Where else would you bring your offering?
To offer, yeah.
To offer. So...
They were an offering. Definitely was an offering.
Yeah, they were offering. So what I think is that this offering is the same as the one that was in the garden.
Mm-hmm.
That, and this too is a new beginning.
Mm-hmm.
They were to replenish the earth. But it also says in Genesis 1, they were to replenish mm-hmm. the earth. That's a strange thing, isn't it? Why would he say that to an earth that supposedly didn't have any inhabitants ever prior to that? He would say replenish. Seems strange that it. That's perplexing thought there. I believe that when you see that, so he brought extra of some of these animals and the birds so that he could use those for an offering. Now, how many of the extra, the clean animals did he bring? Well, how many times did he give it? Did they do offerings during this time before the herds build up? We're not, you know, we're not really giving that here. But they could have multiplied, Thea says they could have multiplied on the ship, which is very possible. You know, and it wasn't they couldn't, because they were put into areas, you know, by themselves to do such a thing. And well, you stopped at 20, didn't you?
Yeah, okay. And you know, the interesting thing too, if I'm not mistaken, the purpose to bring an offering or sacrifice wasn't so much to appease the sin. I mean, even though it was to bring the person closer to Yahweh.
Could have been a thanksgiving offering that they brought him through.
Well, this one here, it really says a burnt offering. So this in here is an olah.
Yeah.
And that's an ascending offering. That is one of the continual offerings that they were to offer up. But the korban, actually, the korban offering was to bring the person closer to Yahweh. And so I think that's what especially the Christian church misses out. You know, they get all hung up on the sacrifices and all the various different things, is that the intent was for the believer, when whether it was a sin offering, a peace offering, or a burnt offering, or a trespass offering, was to bring reconciliation and to come closer to Yahweh. And so that is the very purpose. And how much more, you know, it reminds you, Noah's like the person, like the one leper that came back and gave Yeshua thanks. In the sense that his whole family had escaped the judgment of Yahweh. He had seen the devastation. And now, what is the first thing when he comes out of the ark? He brings forth praise. Because, you know, as we're in him, if we're in him, we can't help but praise him.
Yes.
You know? Yeah. In the ark, in Yeshua, if we're in him. And that's the way that he wants us to do, is bring forth that praise.
Sacrifice of praise.
Yes. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to him. In verse 21, anybody else have any comments on verses 15 through 20?
Anything on
Paltot? Okay, verses 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and day and night shall not cease.
Boy.
Anybody else? Anybody have any comments on?
I think when Yahweh is speaking here in verse 21, he's speaking in a covenant relationship with Noah. Because what I see in response to the offering that Noah made from 21 to the end of our teaching of 17 is the response that Yahweh is giving back to Noah. And he's letting him know that what he's going to do and the covenant that he's making, renew this covenant and to do these things. So that's what we have here. Because in verse 23, there are seven ands. And seven is an emphasis on the covenant. It's a perfect number. And I think that's why he's basically pretty much emphasizing this. And when when we see that, and in his heart, it's put there, I think, for emphasis. That the offering touched him so much. like we would say, for the human, it's for us human, humanisms or humanistic people, that he's showing that in within his depth that he appreciated the offering, because that's the first thing, like you said, when he stepped out of the ark, he's built the altar.
Mm-hmm.
That's the most important thing. He didn't say let's eat. He said let's.
Yeah, and it was to give thanks. You know, just it kind of reminds you of that story of the leper, in the sense that it brought pleasure to Yahweh that Noah would think of this first. You know, it's not so much, you know, the acts, but it was the ways of God that Noah had sensed, and he began to offer up, you know, thanks to him. And if you remember, Yeshua said, you know, where are the other nine? He said, but only one came back to give thanks. And, you know, it's usually that way so many times, just like the little story we read there this morning about choices. And we see that Noah had a choice, you know. And he worshiped the Creator more than he did the creature. And he acknowledged him. You know, and it says if we acknowledge him, you know, he'll direct our paths. And so we see a concern that Yahweh seen that the nature of man, well, he had knew that the nature of man had changed, but the nature of man was evil. The Bible says in, I think, what is it, Jeremiah 17, it says that the heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? And it's a situation that the evil inclination, as the Jewish people talk about, but really it was inherited from Adam. And we all have that nature. Don't have to learn very hard how to be a good sinner. It comes pretty well natural. But, you know, that's the thing that we have to realize is if we're planted in Adam, then we're going to produce the fruit of Adam, the first Adam. Mm-hmm. But if we're planted in the last Adam or in Messiah, then we're going to produce the fruit that comes from the last Adam. So, anyone else have any comments from verses 20 to 22?
Since we're on numbers, that I gave you a number. If you looked at what he had said in that same verse, he said seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. There's eight things. What is eight? Eight is the number of new beginnings.
Mm-hmm.
So he's basically giving it all to you here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so whatever the numbers represent when you first start in the Word, it carries on throughout the whole Word.
Mm-hmm. And it shows us one thing, that Yahweh has control over everything that happens in the earth, no matter what.
All the do-gooders saying about, well, we've caused this pollution, we've called the weather pattern to change, we've done this, and according to this, it's not so. So, you know, you can say whatever you want, but the word stands true.
You know, and not only that, here's another thing, just talking about that. I heard, I think it was Brad Scott, he talked about the law of entropy, and what the law of entropy, I believe, if I understood it right from what he said, things are actually winding down. And for an example, if you took your car, you got a Honda out there, if you left it out in the field and you did nothing with it, it would naturally begin to disintegrate. It in another 50 years it would be rusted out and, you know. But if you went out and polish it and take care of it, You can delay the degeneration of that. And so we see that here that Yahweh has to interject, or actually Yeshua holds the universe together. He's the one that regenerates the universe so that you have the you know, the winter, the summer, the spring, the fall. And you see they talk about atoms that, you know, actually they should explode, but the scientists, from what I understand, they say that there's something invisible holding the material together. And I believe that's something is someone, and his name is Yeshua. He holds all things together. And so that's why we see summer and winter and fall and spring. And you know, that's the other thing we were talking about earlier during Oneg. We were talking about Western mind culture and a Hebrew mind culture. And here we see that here is the Hebrew mind culture. Harvest, cold, heat, summer, winter, day, night. It's cyclical. Yahweh moves in a cyclical manner. It's not the age of grace. Grace has always been. It was always at the beginning. But it's the church that says, okay, this is the age of Torah. Well, let me tell you something. We were just reading about in our lesson this morning the Passover in John 6. What does it say? That the Torah will go forth from Zion. That's during the day of Messiah or the Messianic age. So here we're talking about that future. So Torah has always been. And we see Torah here in the beginning, back, they were able to distinguish between clean and unclean. And so we see that Yahweh moves in a cyclical fashion.
You know, when the church talks of it, because it's written wrong in the Word, it says law. When they look at law, they're looking at it in a total different, in a worldly manner of law.
Right.
But when they look at it, when they understand Torah, I ask people, do you know what Torah really means?
They
said,
don't.
No. I said, it means instructions.
Right.
That's your instruction book. I said, if it was done away with and Yeshua was the Torah, he was the living Torah, and only thing that he could teach was Torah, I said, and you're talking, well, Yeshua brought forth the church age or whatever you want, however you want to say it. I said, we know the church age was born at Sinai. The church came in existence at Sinai when he married them. I said, how can you do away with the instructions? I said, I realize it talks about the stumbling block, but it was to bring us, show us that we within ourselves, because like you said, we are born of the first Adam. And
right.
until we're born again of this of
last.
The last Adam,
right.
Not the second Adam, but the last Adam,
yeah.
Then you go back to the book and say, oh, this is my instruction book. It's not a stumbling block anymore. It's an instruction book for me to follow. It's that easy. It's that simple. But they can't grasp it.
Yeah, the Western mind is like what Brad Scott said. You know, it's like somebody in a police car. I fought the law and the law won.
Right.
You know? It's got a negative connotation. Anybody have a comment?
All right. Yard Time Man, you want the mic? We will go ahead and give it to you. If it is on topic and relevant, you can come to the mic now.
Yeah, well, it's just really wasn't even listening to anything you were saying. I'm sorry, I was busy typing, and I'm not a good typer, to somebody saying that my message wasn't salient. And I should have known that word, and he, she explained it to me.
Who is this guy?
Okay. Anyone else have any comments or anything that pertains to Genesis chapter 8, 20 through 22? If not, we'll just go ahead and read on.
Well, I want.
Go ahead.
Thinking of numbers. There's four pairs of numbers, and four is the number of creation.
Mm-hmm.
So he's got seven for perfection, he's got eight beginning again, and he's got four for creation.
In pairs.
In pairs.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's awesome.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. And into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Let's just stop there. You know, what's interesting in verse 1, God blessed Noah and said, be fruitful and multiply. And you know, what God blesses, no man can curse.
Yes, amen.
You know, and what God curses, no man can bless. You know, you can't reverse it. But we see here he blessed them and he multiplied them and he told them to be fruitful and replenish the earth. And we see that that's something that happened. I mean, here, I don't know how many people that died before the flood. We know that these other characters, even though we have, you know, different names, you know, Methuselah and Lamech and Enoch and all these other characters, it names their sons, but it also says they had sons and daughters. Mm-hmm. Besides even Cain's lineage, there's no, there is some recollection of different ones that descended from Cain, but it doesn't give a real long lineage. But they had sons and daughters. So I don't know how many, possibly millions of people that actually perished. I never really thought about how many millions of people possibly could have perished during this time. And here, this is an awesome task that Yahweh is going to bless this family. These, you know, Noah and his three sons and their wives, and they're going to replenish the earth. And so we as actually descendants, we are descendants in the fact that we physically came from one of those three groups. And but there's another group, though, that we have to descend from to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And as we talked about last week, that one of the things that a person has to be, they have to be born again. And so, but yet he chose Noah, he saved him, and he blessed him. And he says, you know, I would imagine even the animals that were there, you know, he says, the fear of you, the authority of you is going to be over the animals. And so we see that everything that moved would fear man. And it says, here it says, in verse 4 is a new thing. Mm-hmm. But flesh with life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall ye not eat. But in verse 3 it says that he has given meat for them, meat for them. And this is the first time that we see that actually where they're told that they can eat meat. And, you know, and it doesn't tell us here between clean and unclean, but it's assumed it couldn't have been unclean because you would have caused that species to cease to exist because you only had two pairs. So we know that just from the word that actually they were clean animals that they were permitted to eat. And actually, it's very possible as he was offering up the sacrifices that they partook of those sacrifices. And so, you know, that's what gets me. It's interesting. People, they get horrified about sacrifices, but nobody thinks about having a barbecue. You know? I mean, how many people have barbecues? You don't think about, oh, how cruel, how inhumane this situation is. I think we got a lot of inhumane people in the earth if if we're worried about that. But here we find that meat now is named as a food that is given to Noah.
A couple things here. One of the things that Yahweh reaffirms man's rule over the dominions of the beast here.
Mm-hmm.
Just like he did in the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
This is the new beginning, so he does the very same thing again. He reaffirms. What's that?
Did you do a word study on
dominion? No, I didn't do a word study on dominion. I did not. And then the other thing you see is about the blood. Because this is very essential, and it's the foundation doctrine of substitution and atonement. It's a life for life.
Mm-hmm.
Basically what he's saying here. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wage of sin is death.
Mm-hmm.
And without the shedding of blood, in other words, thus giving up the life, is no remission of sin in Hebrews 9:22. So could just be talking about what I've heard. It could be talking about cannibalism. Could be, if you know. But I think on the spiritual aspect, which is the most important, that this the shedding of blood, without that, there is no remission of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Cannot be. That's the substitution. Basically, he's already telling them again ahead of time that this is what's going to have to take place in the end. And he's already looking forward to that.
Mm-hmm.
See, everybody that was ever born again, back here in Genesis on forward, had to be looking forward to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Because it was the blood. It was the blood.
All right. We've got another hand up from Bible Geek. And you can come to the mic at this time, Bible Geek. The mic is yours. Okay, Bible Geek, we weren't able to hear you. Were you talking? Okay, we weren't able to hear anything you said. Perhaps you can type your question, yes. Go ahead.
Anyhow, also, I looked there on that verse 5, the rabbis talked about, says, surely your blood of your lives will I require at the... Surely the blood of your lives will I require. Now, what they were referring to here in the Humash was, that we had to be careful how, you know, we shed, you know, the shedding of the blood is important because the life is in the blood. And if we shed that blood, then our lives will be required of us. So, yes.
I think he was just saying that some Messianic Jews say that Gentiles only have to obey the Noahide laws. And they say that Noah ate anything that moved.
Mm.
He said, but I liked what you guys said about the unclean would go extinct. If Noah would have to eat sacrifice, then Noah would have to eat clean.
Yeah, and that's true. I believe that, the Noahide laws, really, I believe that is just it's a putting up a wall. You know, a wall of division, just like they had the wall of division when Peter saw the sheep. You know, they had a wall of division back then, and it took a vision to show Peter that what God had cleansed, not to call it common. And that wasn't referring to food now. No, don't get me wrong. That was talking about people. And so we don't want to get that mixed up. But basically, the Noahide laws, the Jewish people believe that those apply to Gentiles. And these will be the righteous nations that possibly will be brought into the kingdom. But I think that exclusively that there is neither Jew, the Bible says, nor Gentile, nor bond, nor free, male or female. He's broken down that wall of partition. And so Torah is for all. It says, what does it say? If we emphasize back in Isaiah chapter 2, it says, come, let us go up unto the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and we'll learn his ways, and he'll teach us how to walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the Torah. And it says in the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and it says that they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and they shall not learn war any more. So what is going to rule and reign in the millennial kingdom is Torah. And Torah is going to show us how not to make war. It's going to show us how to live in peace, to live in shalom. And shalom will be the rule, you know, during that time. So,
Nazarene, sorry, go ahead.
Go ahead, Sister Thea.
Make sure it's up, not down.
Up.
Okay. I'm wondering there, too, like the caller there said, everything that moves shall be meat for you, even the green herb. What do you think? But anyway, I'm just thinking maybe at that time he allowed it, being that the clean would be scarce. But it surely was passed down from Adam down to all these generations, God's law about it. But the law wasn't given until Moses. And it says in one place how that
Romans chapter 5, though
that the law existed, I mean, it wasn't existed as Moses gave it at that time, but they would be judged according. And then the law came in, and Moses told of the clean and unclean. I'm just saying it's a possibility that's the way it was, and he, at that time, let them do that. Because it does say of every that they could have of everything. But I do believe that it was passed down even to Noah from Adam, Methuselah, and all of them knew the difference. God would have told them that to Adam in the garden. And that would have been passed on. That's just.
I think the key, though, is when they offered the offering of Cain and Abel.
Yeah.
That they knew that the law was already in existence. The difference was that it wasn't written down.
Right.
That's what I think. I agree with you, Bill. I believe.
See, Mark is not here, so I can.
I would agree with that.
I think that Yahweh here was an Italian. He was an Italian. He said, I told you once, I told you twice, now I'm going to write it down.
Nazarene's Way posted Exodus 12:49, talking about the Noahide, going back to the Noahide laws. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you.
Correct. That's a very good point. It's one Torah for all.
Even a stranger dwelt among you.
Yeah, and I believe that... like I say, it's a situation. I mean, we could, you know, spend a long time on this, but I think that as you begin to go over these Torah portions each time, and it takes a while to see this stuff, you know. Believe me, there's a lot of unclean animals that I used to eat that I liked very well, but. Why am I trying to shed that away? Is because I believe Yahweh's word. I believe he knows more about. I think he's a lot smarter than I am. I'll tell you that.
But didn't it taste good?
I'm pretty dumb.
I mean, you had your pork, you had your catfish, like Thea mentioned, and you had frog legs. They're delicious. But you know what? That's the way sin is.
Yeah.
Sin is very delicious to,
right,
to the human
and,
being.
And it talks about
a season, my wife said.
There are certain foods that if you look in Proverbs, it says that when you're at the king's table, the dainty foods, what are you supposed to hold? A knife to your throat. You're not to partake of those things. And if you think about it, look at Daniel.
That's right.
Look at the life of Daniel when he was there. They were under the eunuch, and they were commanded to eat this type of food. And so he asked him politely, you know, he said, you know, how about letting us eat just these vegetables?
Yeah.
And let's see how it turns out. And so the flesh that, yeah, it definitely is paraphrasing. But the flesh of the Israelite children were definitely better, and they were a lot smarter. And so
that was the word of Bootstrap.
Yeah. Yeah, the gospel according to Bootstrap. But anyhow, we see that food is important. What does God call food? And the thing of it is, that's the mindset. Even though we may have been raised different in the traditions of our fathers, but not in the tradition of Torah. And Torah says, and we're going to, you know, get to that in Leviticus. It'll be a ways out, but we'll see what he calls food and what he doesn't call food. Yeah. And so, does he know what food is? I think he does. And so, and not only that, there's a bunch of scientific reasons why not to eat these animals. Most
scavengers.
Of them are scavengers, yes. And you pick up certain diseases from
these animals. The only difference between what is not said about kosher here, I think it's implied when you know that the Torah was in effect, is that in Leviticus, it's because in Leviticus they were going to get ready to go into the land. And he said, when you go into the land, this is it. This is going to be, if you're going to abide by Echad and the Yahweh's law, even a stranger to come in had to do the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
He said, this is the way it is. That is the biggest problem in our country. You know, we've always prided ourselves that we have religious freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Can I tell you, under the Torah, you have religious freedom.
Mm-hmm.
And you could be united in Torah.
Yep. You know, that's the thing. It's another Bootstrap quote. Anyhow, the fact is that the gospel of the kingdom is a theocracy. It's not a democracy.
That's exactly right.
And had it been a democracy, they would have. Matter of fact, I thought there's a times in the past when they came out of Egypt, when they were in the wilderness, they wanted to start a democracy.
Yeah.
They wanted to vote Moses out, but.
Yeah.
But God said, he's got my vote. I'm the majority.
That's it.
And if God's with you, who can be against
that's
you?
It. Amen.
And so they had to learn. There were many people that learned that lesson hard. Korah and Dathan,
yeah.
The earth swallowed them up and their families. And so we see that it's not, it's his point that counts.
That's right.
He has the last say.
Yeah.
And so many times. So many times we have to understand that he is the one that's in control. So, anybody else have any comments on these verses? We finished off here at
verse 5.
Yeah, verse. Well, actually six.
Yeah, 6.
Let's read on. Yeah, down through verse 7.
17.
And you be fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off from any more by the waters of the flood. Neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For perpetual generations, I will set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh of the earth. So here we see that God is established a covenant. And there are many covenants in the Bible. You know, what's interesting, we talk about the Berit HaDashah, the new covenant, and that the old covenant's done away with. Well, there's more than just one covenant.
That's right.
And God has never done away with any covenant.
That's right.
He's not abolished any covenant. If anything, he's improved the covenant, but he doesn't do away with the benefits. You know, when I worked for the Timken Company, or I worked for a steel mill company, and every time that we negotiated a contract, to where we got an increase. Now, it would be a small increase, but for the most part, we didn't lose all of our other benefits. It didn't abolish all the other things that we had gained in all the years. And so that's the same way with the covenants with God that he had. There are many covenants. The covenants of promise, as the scripture says, that the Gentiles were without hope and aliens from the covenants of promise. Covenants, plural. So here we see that he made a covenant that he was never going to destroy the earth again by water, and that he would take and put a bow in the sky to remind Noah and his seed that the seed time, the harvest time, the winter, the summer, all these would continue, and that the earth would never be destroyed again by water. And so we see that he says, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature. And, you know, he acts upon that covenant. He holds all things together. You know, even though we may see floods and we may see different things, there's not going to be a big the flood. And so many different people, they talk about evolution, but when you see the catastrophic things that happen, you know that there was a flood. There are many scientists that see that it had to be where these animals and plants and all these various different things, like Bill, you were talking about petrified wood, and a lot of these things sometimes happen from a catastrophic event, like you were talking about Mount St. Helens, if I remember, you talked about. You know, I seen a picture of that in, I think it was Life magazine. And it looked like toothpicks on the cover of the picture. And I looked at that, and I said, what are they doing putting toothpicks on the cover of the Life, you know, magazine? And I looked closer, and I read the caption, and here was the trees. And these are huge trees. They were just mowed down. They look like toothpicks. And what a tremendous amount of force. And that was just from that.
10 atom bombs, they said. That's how much power there was.
10 atom bombs. And you know, from the Mount St. Helens explosion. But can you imagine all the fountains of the deep were broken up? Mm-hmm. You know? And it's very possible. They were saying, I don't know who I was listening to the other day about that, that, you know, that that's what caused possibly the mountains you know, that there were upheaval, you know, within the earth's crust, and that there actually is water down in underneath the earth's crust.
Yes, there is.
And the fountains of the deep were opened up. And so it's very interesting. What a tremendous amount of energy being released, and you know, plants and animals and everything being buried during that time, and these layers of these strata. And evolutionists would have you to believe, well, it took thousands and millions a year. Well, it used to be thousands, now it's millions, and then now it's gone to billions because they can't see it ever working. You know, it's an interesting thing to me. If evolution is so true in that sense, how come we don't see monkeys today evolving into man? We don't see these other things. How come we never see that? We never, you know what? And it's impossible now that they've discovered DNA. The DNA from a monkey is totally different than from a man.
Yep.
And from every living creature. And now that we know about DNA, you know, it's that everything is produced after its own kind. The only thing that might be evolved in the sense that some people are taller or shorter or rounder or bigger like me, or you know, like dogs, you know, you got different sized dogs where they bred them and they're smaller and bigger. Yeah, that type of evolution, but not the evolution where you go from a rock to a, you know, guys. One guy talked to this one creation scientist. He says, you know, how can you believe, you know, that you were created from God? He said, well, it's a lot easier in believing that I came. You believe that you come from a rock, you know? So, you know, what's the difference, you know? They have no proof. All it is a theory. But here we go. We see a covenant being given by God to Noah that he's never going to destroy the earth again. What a catastrophic event that he had to see. And that he's going to pass down to his grandchildren. You know, what's interesting is Noah, according to the rabbis, died in the year from creation in 2006. And Abraham was born in 1948. So Abraham knew Noah.
Sure he
did. You know, for 40 or 50 years. So we see that the traditions of this godly line, where God actually, they heard the voice of God, and that seed, that the promised seed that he promised to Eve, you know, was being handed down. The enemy didn't know where he was at. He'd always try to destroy the, you know, the seed, but God always had his people, and he always does have his people. And it's going to be the same way. If we see it at the end of the book, we see that the enemy goes out to make war with the seed, or the people that come from the woman that keep the commandments of God. We see that at the end. We've seen it at the beginning of the book, and we see it at the end of the book. But here, God is making a covenant with Noah and with his seed, as it says here in the scriptures, and that seed is going to grow and it's going to multiply. And so God has always got his people. Even though you got wheat and you got tares, God has got the wheat. He's going to gather in the wheat. The harvest time, I believe, is close. And so anybody else have any other questions or answers?
If you would count from verse 9 to 17, you're going to see seven places where covenant is mentioned. Seven is the number of spiritual perfection. So in the covenant is a spirituality. It's not just a physical thing. It's also spiritual. Remember, the Yahweh is the spirit. Now, the word, I thought this was interesting. The word everlasting covenant in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, it's mentioned 13 times.
Mm-hmm.
13 is one of those numbers that has to do with disorder or judgment and so forth like that. Only to the fact that they never obeyed the covenant. But in the Brit Hadashah, it's mentioned once. That makes a total of 14.
Mm-hmm.
That's double sevens.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a double spiritual perfection. Why? Because of Yeshua.
Mm-hmm.
Yeshua makes it right. He added that extra one gave 14.
Mm-hmm.
So we have that double. We have the double sevens,
mm-hmm.
and it's based on, I believe, Yeshua.
Mm-hmm.
It's based on Him. That He makes the difference. It only took one person to die upon the tree.
Mm-hmm.
And that was Yeshua. And He makes all the world difference for every one of us. You got something, Phil?
We have a comment from Meat Poet. He just said, covenants seem to be sealed with blood, but forgiveness and cleansing, as Yeshua says, many times you come to Him for living water, and on His death, blood and water were spilled upon the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Well, He did both.
Cleansing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Separated. Very good.
And he's right. Talks about the water and the blood that Yeshua shed upon the tree.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how is that possible that they would come out separate?
Mm-hmm.
It's possible because that was basically that He is the water of life,
mm-hmm.
and He also was the blood that was shed.
Mm-hmm.
Two separate things, but they have the impact together.
And if you think about it. What was one of the things that happened in the judgment that cleansed the earth was the flood.
Yes. That's right.
So, huh?
Purchase.
Yeah. It's well, purchase. Yeah. And that's an interesting thing, on, you know, exactly when that happens. But anyhow, covenants,
even in the
I think, is a misconception. That most of the church doesn't realize is that
she's got a good thing. Say
what's that? Go ahead and make a comment.
I was just saying, even the natural birth, you have water and blood.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and you know, and like I was saying, that the church, I think they only look at the covenant, you know, the Brit Hadashah, and they look at the covenant given at Mount Sinai. But they don't look at this covenant. They don't look at basically a covenant that Yahweh, he didn't say actually the word covenant, but He said, I'm going to put enmity between your seed, the seed of the woman, and the seed of the enemy, the serpent. And so, you know, it was a situation that we see that God has made covenants down through the years. And then, not only do you have the Noahide covenant, you also have the covenant at Mount Sinai, and then you have the Davidic covenant.
Jacob, Israel.
You know? Okay. So there are more than just one covenant. There are several covenants in the scriptures. And the cleansing, that's Torah cleanses us. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to thy word. And it says, how does he present a bride to himself? By the washing of the water of the word. And then Yeshua said to His disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 2, He said, now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. That's the chapter about I am the vine, and you are the branches. And it's about abiding in Him. And you know, that's how we continue in the Word. You know, one of the most important verses is John 8:31. Most people quote 32. And you'll hear me say this a lot of times on Pal Talk Land in here. Most people quote verse 32. Verse 32 is, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But you'll never know the truth, and the truth won't make you free unless you do verse 31. And Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Then you shall know the truth. You have to continue in the word of God, in Torah. And so it's very important. When he said, continue in my word, what was he quoting about? He wasn't quoting about the New Testament. It was the Old Testament. It was the law of Moses, the prophets, and the writings or the Psalms. And so that's what he's talking about. And so that's what we have to continue in. And we can't let this book of the law depart out of our mouth. We got to meditate there and day and night. Anybody else have any comments on verses 1 through 17 on Genesis chapter 9? Okay, if not, we'll go to the half Torah, which is Isaiah 42, chapter 5. Through 21. Isaiah 42 and verse 5 through 17. It says 21. Yeah, 21. I don't know. Yeah, somebody said 17. That was 17 on the last check. 5 through 21. Okay. Thus saith the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spreadeth forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for the light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and to them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. I'll just stop there. This chapter here talks about how he created. He is the creator, you know? And there wasn't no Big Bang, and we, you know, as we read back in Genesis. And I think that we have to, he has to remind us of that, because as if you read the book of Romans in the first chapter, it says the people began to worship the creature more than the creator. Uh-huh. They became vain in their imagination. They exchanged the truth for a lie. You know? And so I think that's how we got the Big Bang theory, in the sense that, you know, that there was an explosion. But you know what? I've never in my life, have you ever seen this, Bill? Order out of an explosion. Have you ever seen order? Things just fly together and, you know, just have some big explosions and all of a sudden a house appears, or, you know, a big building appears, you know?
Not in that sense, but I remember.
I've seen chaos, but never order.
Eddie mentioned years ago that in order to bring order, they want chaos. They're going to create it to the extent in that. And they've won that. They've done that, but not in the sense that Brother Bill is bringing it. It never is going to happen. You can't. I mean, theoretically, it's impossible. I mean, just common sense will tell you that it's impossible.
And I think he has to remind us of that. And so we did, because they did not want to retain God in their mind. They became vain in their imagination, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind because they didn't want to acknowledge Him. They did not want to acknowledge Him. And that's exactly what it is. When you get into the sciences, most of the colleges and universities today, like a lot of these colleges that were actually started for people to study the Bible. But now they have gone away from the Bible to study the Word of God. The same way with our Constitution. Our Constitution was rooted in biblical principles.
Right. part of us.
And you know what? What we're doing now? We're creating all these other laws, adding, like they add to the Word of God.
Yeah.
Has that ever been done before? And, you know, and they make the Word of non-effect. We're making the Constitution a non-effect, and we're going to find out as Americans, we're going to lose more and more of our, we're losing more and more of our rights. And so, that's exactly, we think that, we're going to abrogate God's laws by making other laws and adding to them. And, we're not going to. We're not, it's not going to bring freedom. You know what it's going to bring? It's going to bring bondage. Do you have something to say?
In a study I was doing about Egyptian gods, there was a god named Chaos, and there's one named Order. And so that's what we get. Pull it up on the computer and see. Just put those names and you'll see it.
Hmm. His name was Chaos.
Chaos, another one named Order.
Hmm.
Mm-hmm. I had that in a study.
But, you know, it's interesting. And actually, that's what we need to do is go back and find out the words, the origin of words. True. Okay. He says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thee, or hold thine hand and will keep thee and will give a covenant of the people for a light of the Gentiles. Now, I believe this is talking about Yeshua. Just like we talked about, verses 6 and 7. I believe that in the Torah study that we had this morning about in the book of Isaiah, it says, the people that sit in darkness have seen a great light. You know, and that great light was Yeshua. And the thing of it was, if you read about in Isaiah 61, we read that verse this morning too. It says, the Spirit of the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings, to set the captives free, and to open the eyes of the blind. And that was one of the significant things that the Messiah would do, was to open the eyes of the blind. And here we see that Yeshua was finding these things out. I couldn't quote you or tell you exactly where the rabbis, I know Ed could tell you, actually, I believe that the rabbis and the ones that were during the first centuries, and this was handed down, that Messiah, when he come, would perform these types of miracles. Open the blind eyes of those that could not see and raise the dead. Mm-hmm. These were things that Messiah would do.
And that's, he told John that.
Yeah, John the Baptist.
And right, exactly. He reminded John the Baptist.
Are you the Messiah?
Are you the Messiah? And he reminded him of the dead were being raised and the eyes of the blind were being opened.
Right. Isaiah 35:5 is dealing with the subject that we're talking about right here.
So
the eyes of the blind.
Yeah. So go ahead and read that if you want. Go ahead and read that.
35:5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And also goes on about the lame will leap as the harp, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. Mm-hmm. That happened.
Mm-hmm.
It happened. That's my wife said that's spiritual, not just physical, and that's right. You got to understand that when reading scripture, it can be a physical act that He's going to perform. But if Yahweh and Yeshua are divine, then you have to mix in the spiritual, or else it's not going to be worth anything. If it's only of the earth, it's not much. But if it's from the heavenlies, then it is something.
And you know, that's the thing about Yeshua. He demonstrated this. They were waiting at this point, and just because he didn't fit some of the picture of some. As the way that they thought, but you have, evidently, the evidence shows there's nobody in history that fulfilled anywhere near the prophecies that Yeshua did as being Messiah. And we look at the Messianic prophecies, and we see the evidence. And as you examine the evidence, I believe you'll develop faith, because that's an element of developing faith. You have to have evidence. Evidence of things not seen.
That's right.
And so, and that comes by hearing God's word. And as we hear God's word, then we develop our faith.
You also have, you're talking about many covenants. The one covenant, it says a covenant of the people.
Mm-hmm.
What was the covenant of the people for? For a light to the Gentiles.
Right.
To those that are in the diaspora, those that would be in the diaspora. Because at this time, were the many Gentile nations around that were being perplexing to Israel, and the only ones that would have been were those who are part of the family, the Ites. All of the Ites were part of that family. So the true Gentile that they call true Gentile today, those that have been dispersed, it's a different, because he said that he came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to a light unto the Gentiles or unto the nations.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he came for. That there has been proclaimed. That's what's happening today.
Mm-hmm. You know, it says, and give thee for a covenant. If you remember, we talked about Passover. Remember, Yeshua said, this is my blood, the blood of the covenant. And so we see that there is another fulfillment just of this very same scripture. Yeshua, he gave his blood as his covenant. It's the blood of the covenant. He sealed it with his blood. And so we see that this covenant is a covenant to the people that it will be called out. You know, what's interesting to me, it's not so much about race, it's about, or who you are, it's about if God's seed in you, his word. Because if you remember, Abraham, which we call the Ivrit, or the Hebrew, or where Yehuda, or the Jews came from, they came from Abraham. And if you remember, that was a big discussion. They said, we are of Abraham's seed. And Yeshua said, no. He said, your father is Hazatan. Because they were producing the fruit of Hazatan. He said, Abraham, he said, God is able to raise from the rocks children unto Abraham.
Yeah.
So we see that it's more, how did Abraham distinguish himself? He heard God's word and he came out. He was called out.
Right.
What are we called? What is the church or the kahal, the assembly?
Yes,
it's the called out ones.
Uh-huh, right.
And so we're called out. We hear his voice. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. See, that's the thing. He's the one that's calling us. And so we need to hear his voice. And thankfully that we are the children of Israel, or the children of Abraham, in the sense that we're hearing that voice and we're being called out. And we have his seed being born in us.
Abraham wasn't even a Jew.
He wasn't a Jew. No.
So
he was
so
a Gentile.
Yeah.
What made him distinguish? He called him out of Ur of Chaldees. He obeyed. And then every step of Abraham, the steps of Abraham, went from faith to faith. He called him out of Ur of Chaldees, and then he left his father in Haran. And then, him and Lot, came into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. And then he separated Lot and Abraham, and then Yahweh spoke to Abraham, and he told him, he looked at the east and the west and the north and the south, and he said, I've given you all this land. And you know, it's a situation that Abraham went, and then from that point, then he went to having the son, the believing for a son. That was another step of faith. And then after he got the son, that was so precious to him, God told him to take him and his son and go to the land of Moriah, or the land of Mount Moriah, and to offer up his son as an olah, as a burnt offering. As we've seen back here, and Noah was offering up a burnt offering, you know, to Yahweh. So these steps of faith are just like our steps. Yeah, are there some stumbles along the way? Yeah, Abraham had his stumbles.
All dead, all the
people. You know, he listened to the voice of his wife.
Yeah.
And they went and had Hagar. I mean, there was... but nevertheless, he is the father of faith. He's a father of righteousness in that he believed God. And God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so, that is what is so important to Yahweh. I believe that that's more important to Him than actual physical descendants. And, you know, but what's interesting is the rabbis do make a good point that, in order to remind them, like in verse 5, I remember reading about this part, about that He created the heavens and the earth, and He, you know, and all this, and he said, and He giveth the breath unto the people to remind man that He wasn't evolved, but He was a creation. He was a created being. And so that's why one of the reasons why He named the descendants, the physical descendants from Adam on down, is so that man would realize that there was a creator and that there was one that formed him from the dust of the ground. And so that we would never forget the one who made us. And so I think that's important to see that. Anybody else have any comments? Or
Meat Poet just had a question. Just asked, do we have to swear our side of the covenant, like the covenant of the peace, as Yeshua provides one half, by accepting the sacrifice of His blood as sealing the covenant, but do we need to swear our side of the covenant to accept Him? Just making sure I am not missing something.
Yeah, I'm not sure on that question there. You know, it kind of reminds me, if you're kind of referring back to Abraham, you know, when Abraham, when Yahweh made the covenant with Abraham, and, you know, Abraham parted the animals, but Yahweh put him in a deep sleep. And it says that there was a smoke and I think a burning torch. And it was actually Yeshua that actually passed through the parts. And he actually received that. And here's another thing. It brings me back to Romans chapter 5 on that question. The answer to that question. I hope I'm understanding maybe the question. It says, scarcely for a righteous man would one die, but Messiah died for us when we were yet sinners. And so, basically, it's not so much, it is a part in our response to Him. It's not nothing that we can do for the covenant, it's our response of what He did for us. If you understand. If at least that's the way I see it. I don't know that that's totally correct, but it's our response to what He did for us. You know, with all the evidence that He did for us, brother, He laid down His life. He underwent all this suffering to reconcile us back, and it demands a response in that we accept Him and acknowledge what He did and live a life that glorifies His name. I think if that's the question, you know, if that's the kind of response, that's the response I think that we should have. It's not something that, you know, well, if you don't do, it's, you know, it's not like when they were in the wilderness and they stood on one mountain, Ebal and Gerizim, you know, and the curse, you know, I do think that if we don't obey Him, but I think if we just look at the response of what He did and we become so appreciative of what He did, just like Noah did, after Noah survived that flood, what was the first thing that he did? He had a positive response. He offered up an offering, a burnt offering. And so I think that that's the way the gospel should be made. But it isn't like a piece of cake.
Yeah.
Yeshua is not like a piece of cake.
Right.
Would you like to have a piece of Yeshua? And they say, no, thank you. And you have a lot of people that do that. But it does demand a response. He says, you either are for me or you're against me. I mean, there's no middle ground. And so, in that answer to that response, we do have to respond to him in the area of the covenant. Do we reject him or do we accept him? And I hope that answers your question, but that's a good point. Thank you for the question.
I also see that every one of his promises were contingent. If you do this, I will do that. And what was the other thing I was thinking of there about that? Faith always requires an action. And he said, I didn't choose Abraham because there were more of him. He didn't have a lot of generation, I guess, there. But he said, I chose him because I knew that he would command his family after him to be obedient to his laws.
And that was the thing, that he responded in a positive way to the voice of Yahweh. And you know, that's the way with Yeshua when he said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But he said, if a man doesn't abide in me, he's cast forth and he's withered and the branches are burned. So there is a response. You know, if we're cut off and it's our action. He says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. We have to turn away from him. And that's the real big important part. If we are seeking him and seeking his face, he's not going to turn us away. And you may have some stumbles in your life. I don't think there's any person in the Bible other than Yeshua that maybe Joseph, maybe he was the only one that I can actually think of. Joseph and maybe Daniel.
John the Baptist.
I mean, there's just a handful of people that, and you know what Yeshua said about John the Baptist? He says that he was the greatest man born among women, but he said he that is the least in the kingdom is greater than him.
Figure that.
That's an amazing statement. But that's how we look at things. It's not what we have done, it's what he's provided for us and how we embrace those promises. You know, it says, let us fear lest there be a promise, that we come short of the promise. And so it's important that we obtain and embrace all the promises of God. Because it's by the promises of God that we escape the corruption that is in the world. Excuse me. How did Noah escape the corruption that was in the world? He embraced God's promises. You know what he did? You know how I know that he did it? Because he built an ark.
He kept
busy. Then he built an altar.
And then he built an altar. But we know these things. I mean, there's evidence. There is even scientific evidence that there was a worldwide flood. But we see the evidence. And even just recently, I just heard over the news. I didn't watch the part. I just watched a little segment, didn't watch it intently, and I didn't get on the internet. But they said that they found Noah's Ark.
Well, I've read that years
ago. I mean, I'm talking about just recently. I mean, just days ago. And I was up in Turkey somewhere. But it's in the mountains of Ararat. But it, irregardless of that, I know that the promises are what help us escape. If we embrace those promises, that's what got Abraham out of Ur of Chaldees. God said, come out. And so that's what he's saying to every believer today. He's wanting us, He wants you to come out of Egypt. He wants you to come out of Babylon. And that's what's important to him. And even after we come out, are we going to stumble? Yeah, I think so. I think I trip up quite a few often, but I thank him that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what Teshuvah talks about. That's why we have these feasts. These feasts talk about repentance. You got the fall feast about the month of Elul, the month of Tishri, and the 10 awesome days talks about repentance, but also Passover. Remember, you clean out all the leaven. So it's a time of repentance. It's a time of return. And that's the thing that he wants us to do, is return. I mean, he spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. What kind of response does that demand? It demands every bit of our all, our best. Our best response, not the least response. You know, and so many times our response is like to offer up blemished things. You know what I'm trying to say? Not the best. You know, I'll just give you, and boy, I'll tell you, talking about this, I mean, I shake with trepidation in the fact that sometimes I don't always offer up my best when I'm thinking about this, as I'm proclaiming it. And that should be our goal. It says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And, you know, it's like bringing an offering that's blemished, or, you know, I'll give you the poor little scrawny animal in the corner, Yahweh, you know. In that sense, if you understand what I'm saying, it says that we are to present our bodies as a what? Living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto God. And not to be conformed unto this world.
We're all guilty. All of us.
You know? And so it's a situation that I'm glad he asked this question over Pal Talk, because what kind of response does it demand? You know, what is our part? He gave his all. And what kind of a response should we have? And it should be our all, you know. And that's what Yeshua said. He said, "Him that loves mother, father, brother, sister more than me is not worthy of me." And you know, it's important that we give our all to him. Anybody else?
We had a comment from Bible Geek. In the desert, God said, "Obey me, and I will make you a nation of priests, mediators between him and the people." Israel agreed but failed. Jeremiah 31, a new covenant, not taking by the hand the law in their heart. Then here in Isaiah 42, it says, God said to Yeshua, "I will take you by the hand like the Israelites." So Yeshua obeyed God, and he did all that Israel couldn't. So Yeshua represents Israel, the firstborn. And Yeshua became the mediator between God and the people through Yeshua, meaning doing everything he did in spirit and truth, and who will be God in what intended Israel to do, and we will be a nation of priests during the millennium. And then I think this is back to what Thea was saying. Mark just said that all the promises that we have are conditional as far as the if then.
You know, that's a excellent, excellent comment of how they failed as kings and priests, and how Yeshua, you know, fulfilled that. And you know, and that's how he's going to do, is he's leading us. He's the captain of our salvation, and he's leading us into obedience. In victory, so that we can be kings and priests and reign in the earth, and that's how we are overcomers. We overcome by the promises, and that's such an important thing. We that's the only way we'll ever Jacob's trouble. Believe me, it's going to be a test of our faith. Our faith is going to be tested. And if we do not stand on the promises, standing on the promises of Christ my King, or Messiah my King, through eternal ages, you know, let his praises ring. And, you know, if we don't stand on those promises, everything else is all, you know, all other ground is sinking sand. You know? And that's the situation. And that's what it is right now. And the thing that it says in the book of Hebrews, it says that he's going to shake all that can be shaken, that only one thing will stand, and that's the kingdom. And the kingdom is the only thing that's going to stand. And so, if we're in the kingdom, if we're abiding in him, it's just like being in that ark, then we're not going to be in the judgment. But judgment comes at the house of God first. And it says, where will the sinner and the ungodly stand? And so, it's important, just as it happened in the past, God judged in the past, so is God going to judge in the future. And I think that a lot of times that the church has gotten into the place where you can just do anything or anything that you want to do and not have to worry about it. And it's, as one pastor used to say, Pastor Mumford, he said, how many of you know it's easier to ask for forgiveness than to get his permission? You know? And it, rather than to ask, Father, can I do this? And he says, no. Most people, what they do is just go out and do what they want to do and then ask God for forgiveness. But God's way is to, you know, to ask for his permission to lead and guide knowledge. Go ahead, sis.
Okay, here's me again. After, I was thinking about during Passover, we're supposed to examine ourselves. And I just think, well, I'm not really sinning. And I ask for like a general thing of forgiveness and hope that was all right. I believed I was. And after Passover was over, I started getting a fluttering in my heart. And so I'm going through the promises about healing and da-da-da. And so anyway, it still comes to me then that God says the greatest of these things is love. And I'm confessing that my biggest thing is I fault find with people, brothers and sisters, in my mind. I think, why are they not doing this? And I can even discuss it with people. With a clear conscience, it seems. And I find out I'm really into murmuring, complaining. I'm judging. I'm slandering, even. I really am. And so yes, and he did not let them go in, that first group, because of murmuring and complaining, that negative attitude, just like you're reading that thing that Mark gave you about the, if I was any more happy, I'd be too...
Choices.
Choices. And we have to get over that, and I think that is the overcoming power that he gives us, that Satan or the evil one, a lot of times it's our flesh, but I'm just saying, he'll try to rob our joy by, oh, why did this happen? I remember one time I felt the Holy Spirit told me, when I knew this before, that to not complain, because I would. Then I learned not to do that, not to verbalize it, but I felt my spirit, he's saying, don't even go, you know, tisk, tisk, I'm not going to say it, but there it is. The action come out in my jesting, you know, about it. So don't even do that. So I'm praying that I can get some of these wrinkles and spots and blemishes off before he comes, because he says, yes, we've had the Holy Spirit in us to help us to get over that. So I appreciate what you read there from Mark about the happiness.
Yeah, I really enjoyed it. I thank the person who sent that to Mark, because it was a really, really good illustration of how our attitude should be as believers. You know, if you look at Yeshua, he didn't really spend a lot of time criticizing, and, you know, if you're pointing people to Yahweh, that's where you begin to see your faults. And as you get into his presence, like Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6, He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And, you know, one of the things that happened, he began to see himself, and he said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And so he began to see his faults. And you know, that's the same way with the Word of God. As we begin to look into the Word of God, it's like that mirror. It shows us where we fall short. And it shows us His glory. And then the Spirit of God, the Bible says that we're changed from glory, just like from faith to faith, from glory to glory, even into the image of the Son of God. So it's a process. It's sometimes it's not easy. As Brother Ed said, I used to say all the time, sometimes we have to go around that mountain 1,000 times. You know, the children of Israel, they probably had a track worn around, and their 42 encampments. But that's the situation. Sometimes, until we learn our lesson, we're not going to go any further, you know. God says, okay, you're not going, I want you to do this, and you're not going to go any further until, you know, you begin to obey me. Go ahead, Sister Liz.
Well, I just wanted to give a comment, and I hope it doesn't stir up a lot of controversy, but, you know, you said judgment starts at the house of the Lord. Well, you know, His people. So
sure.
How does the church get by with thinking that there's a pre-trib rapture? If we're going to have to go through and be judged, too, according to not the final judgment, but I'm saying being judged for the things that we do, how do we get the idea that we're out of here and we don't have to go through any of that judgment? I don't understand their thinking.
That's been taught.
Well, you know, here's the thing that we have to look at. We have to look at Bible examples rather than the commercialization of what the church does. I think there's a level of it. Prosperity is a truth, but it's not the whole truth. And nothing but the truth. And I think that, you know what was interesting, and I don't want to, since you brought this subject up, I seen a lady on Sid Roth. She was from South Africa. And she had this son. Her husband wrecked a car, and the son was near death. And I don't know whether the child, but he saw Yeshua. And he was giving him information in the Bible that, I mean, he really didn't even know the Bible. And I mean, this was biblical things about God's people. And he said, one of the things that he said that the church was like Laodicea. Now, what was the characteristics of the Laodicean church? They said, I am rich, and I am increased of goods. I don't have need of anything, God. Don't even have any need of you, really. That's basically, I think, the way the Lord... And he said, you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. He said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And so I think that that's basically the gospel in the sense that the rapture, for the most part, and I used to, in a sense, I used to believe in I still believe in a rapture. What time? Pre-tribulation rapture. But I believed in a different way than even the people believe now, in the sense that I believe that we were going to go through hard times. We were not going to escape the tribulation period. The great tribulation, the pre-tribulation, the raft of Hazatan or the false Messiah. You understand what I'm trying to say? The false Messiah, from what I see in the scriptures, is in power for at least 1,290 days, or a little over 3.5 years, before the abomination of desolation. And that starts the great tribulation, at least according to Yeshua. But neither here nor there, I believe that we didn't escape that. But I believe that most what is being taught about the pre-tribulation rapture is we escape all this and, you know, we got the good life, the high life, and whatever. But, you know, that gospel doesn't work when you go to some of these other nations. Like Brother Solomon's Pakistan, and I mean, they're suffering persecution. Here they're living in the midst of Islam, and they do have to watch what they say. They have to be very careful what they do. So it's important that we understand and have a good perspective. What is the evidence? I say examine the evidence, and I think most people don't examine the evidence is because they like to get their ears tickled because that's what's pleasing to the ear. You know, I don't have to, nobody wants to suffer any hardship, but you know what? It's necessary. And if you remember the disciples in the book of Acts, when they were being persecuted and they actually beat them, after the man at the gate, Beautiful, was healed, the man that was lame, that was over 40 years old, and they told him not to preach in that name, and they, you know, did, and then they whipped him and beat him. And you know what they did? They didn't complain to God. They rejoiced because they said, we counted a blessing to be worthy to suffer for your name. We counted a blessing. And so, what a different attitude. How many of us, if we got beaten for the name of Yeshua, would we complain? Would we be like choices? Here we got. We got a choice. We can complain, or we could praise God like the apostles did and say, you know, thank you for counting us worthy to suffer for your name. Isn't that amazing? A total different attitude. And it is attitude, just like you said, Brother Bill. Attitude is altitude. And you don't, if your attitude is wrong, you don't get very high with God. He's going to baze you. If you're proud, He's going to humble you. But that was interesting to me. This young boy, Yeshua spoke to him and told him several different things, but one of the things he said was that the church was like Laodicea. And I'd have to, especially in America, I would say it fits us to a T as a description.
You know what
of
else?
The church.
I'm sitting here thinking, you know what else fits us to a T? Their eyes were blinded.
Yeah, that's
their
what
ears
the Laodicea.
Are deaf.
Yeah.
They're lame.
Yeah.
And they can't speak. This is the church today. You know, it's the church today. This is the spiritual aspect of a physical act. That's what it is. He's speaking he's trying to speak to the church today, but that's why he said in Chronicles, if my people, see, there's that word if, the biggest word in the Bible, if they will listen to him and hearken unto his word. Now, In the last 15 or 20 years ago, when we started on this journey, some before that, there weren't too many groups, you know, that we knew about that were in Hebraic roots or Messianic, whatever you want to, I say Hebraic roots study. Most of us had to be awakened. Something had to shake us up to understand, whether it had been the Sabbath, whether it had been you had a question about the Sabbath or something, and you were kicked out of the church, you know. Whatever it was, however he had to move us. Some of us moved because of compassion. Others of us had to move because we got the left foot of fellowship. You know, whatever it might have been that moved us towards this way. But when this thing all ends up, we are going to be so thankful, irregardless of place, what it is in the kingdom. Because we have a head start on these people that know nothing of Torah. Absolutely nothing. And they cannot see beyond the stories of what's in the Bible. They can't see beyond that. well, these are good stories, you know, Noah and the Ark, and but they don't understand. They're not even taught the spiritual aspect. Believe me, for the 30-some years that I taught, I didn't see, because we were never taught that.
You know, too, I think that a lot of times, too, as we were talking here, a lot of emphasis is placed within the church on the individual person. I think in Hebraic thought, that's not the way it is. I think that it's more of a, he's looking at the whole. If you understand that one of the things that he said, he would leave the 99 and go get that lost one so that it could be complete.
Yeah.
Not that that one individual is so important. He wants the completeness of the whole. Mm-hmm. So corporately, he's wanting us to be one. If that was the prayer Yeshua in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, I pray that they may be one, Father, even as we are one. And so that is the goal, and that is the heart of him. And that should be the heart of the believer. What brings him pleasure? What is in the heart of the Father? What is his purpose to redeem us and to make us one? You know, and I know that you can quote many other scriptures and says, you know, that one soul is worth the whole world, or what shall a man give in exchange for his whole, for his soul? But nevertheless, I believe that is the heart of him. And especially if you see the message now with the two houses, that's amazing to me. I've read the gospel for years and years and years and years, and never seen anything about the restoration of the two houses.
Not till just recently, did
they? I mean, yeah, I've read it. I'm talking decades, you know.
Been there.
And read it. Really, really never saw from that view of why he came and what was his purpose. But, you know, I believe he's revealing his purpose to us more and more, so that we will not only know the good will or the acceptable, but the perfect will of God. And it's so important that our eyes be open. And I think our eyes are being open. But you know, how are we blind? That's a choice. If we reject the truth, we remain blind. You know? And if we accept God's truth, our eyes are start to being open.
That's part of what the scripture is here about the blind. We haven't got there yet.
That's where it's at. Where did we leave off at? I thought we read verse 7.
We did.
Okay.
I have a few comments before we move on before I get there. Some good comments that were made earlier, but still good. That Mark made this comment. I think that Yahweh will protect his bride through the tribulation, not remove us from any tribulation.
Mm-hmm. That's what I believe, too.
And Bible Geek said, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but that you protect them from evil.
Amen.
And the great trib seems to be the refinement process for the sons of Israel, giving them each one a chance to repent up to the seventh trumpet and the outpouring of the seven vials. And Mark also threw in, I don't think the word rapture removes us from the world or the trib, but takes us to the place on earth where Yahweh will protect that, wherever that is. And the Bible Geek says the whole Bible is about God and his people. He picked the smallest, the poorest people to begin, Israel, so he could show his power and to show who he is. Like a gardener, he got a weak and silly plant and will turn it into a marvelous tree, even if he has to prune or graft it in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true.
And I think that's it.
In the seventh, seventh chapter also, I mean, that's another evidence, seventh chapter of Revelation. It talks about that no man can number, and they were with white robes, and the angel asked, John said, who are these? And John said, you know who these are. He says, these are those that came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. So, here's my question. The reason they had to go through the great tribulation, is it possible that their robes were not spotless and that they had to go through the tribulation to make their robes white? Is that a possibility? I think it's a very great possibility. So, thank you for the comments. That's real good, comments. Okay, verses 8 through 21. We'll go for the whole shebang. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I will tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages of Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing, and let them shout from the top of the mountains, and let them give glory unto the Lord, and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holding my peace. I have stilled and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman, and I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste the mountains and the hills and dry up their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the poles. And I will bring the blind by the way that they knew not. And I will lead them in paths that they have not known. And I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back, and they shall be greatly ashamed, they that trust in graven images, and that say unto molded images, you are our gods. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I send? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and is blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but heareth not. The Lord is well pleased. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the Torah or the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. They are hidden prison. Oh, okay, that's all. Okay.
I just got one comment.
Go ahead, make a comment, Sister Liz.
I know we all have different Bibles and different translations and whatever, but we know how many times that Yahweh's name was removed and God, Lord, and whatever put there. But in a Bible that uses the sacred name, it says, I am Yahweh, that is my name, and my honor will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So probably in the translation, if it was capitalized, L-O-R-D, that means Yahweh. But I think
right.
So much we say God and Lord and different titles, mm-hmm. but we don't say his name.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that some say we're not supposed to say that name, but I don't believe that's good. He's got it in there. It was removed by man. I think it should be put back by man.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I don't want to hear a lot of times, hey, you, hey, Liz, hey, whatever, you know, or, yeah, Liz, that's my name. But I don't want to hear other things given or me called someone else. I want to be called by my name, and I think we all feel the same way.
Mm-hmm. Well, this is an interesting subject. I wouldn't want to give a declaration, say you have to say it this way or you have to say, you got to say Yahweh or
I'm not saying
You know, but the thing that I would say this way is that to be led by the Spirit, that's what's most important. And if you feel comfortable, you know, if the Holy Spirit's leading you to comfortably, normally a lot of us used to say the name of Jesus, and now we're being led to say Yeshua, you know. And so if that's what you feel comfortable with, you know, it's not something that we should force, you know. But I agree with you. I think that the name, even though the Jewish people, they treat that name as sacred, we don't want to profane the name, but yet I think that he does want us to proclaim his name.
I think the bottom line, it goes to conviction and what Yahweh is convicting you and leading
sure.
you to do. He does, you know, each according to different timings.
Yeah.
I wasn't talking about the pronunciation, however anybody wants to pronounce it, but it is his name. Lord's not his name, it's only a title.
One thing about from here on in the scripture, Yahweh turns from addressing Messiah or who he was to addressing the people here. Because all honor and praise and faithfulness is due him and to him alone. That's why he's saying up here, I am Yahweh, and that is my name. That's his name memorial.
Sure.
That's his name. He said, listen up. He's telling the people. Yeshua knew who he was. You know? So he's telling them, listen up. And everything that he says, John, because when he uses the word behold, basically it's listen up. You know, listen to what I'm telling you. And he wants everything because he is jealous. Sovereignly jealous. And he wants the honor and that to go to him and to belong to him, and it does. And if they don't, he talks in here about having shame and the recompense for everything we've done, the golden idols, molten images, that you're saying that they're gods, but there's other things besides. We always talk about what happened on the mount, that they made the idol.
You know, and that's the thing too. I think in this verse 8, I think that is a good message in the fact that we don't mix other idols with Yahweh in a way to worship Him. If you understand what I'm talking about, and I think that's kind of the message He's trying to give us. And you know, we do have to be careful of that. And you know, like Liz was saying there, I wasn't even trying to refer. Even, you know, say what you were saying was wrong or anything. What I'm saying is I think that we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit if we've been doing it the wrong way or whatever. But I think that He is patient with us. He is so patient with us that even though that we don't necessarily maybe understand exactly how He wants us to say or what He wants us to do, I think that He's so much bigger. If we aren't correctly doing it right, but we know that that's who we're directing it to, and I know there's different groups out there that, you know, there's different ways that they, you know, that's the only way you can say it.
Well, because the problem has been, and I talked to some rabbis, I'm talking about those who have accepted Yeshua, is that they haven't really figured out the true pronunciation of the Yod Heh Vav Heh. Then just if you want to say Yod Heh, and some won't even say that name, they say Hashem.
Hashem, right?
Well, but it means the name, you know.
The name.
Yeah.
It says the name. We're not going to say the name, but that's.
Yeah, but some of them feel that they shouldn't. But that's a if that's a
but that's their conviction.
If that's their conviction right now, and that's where they're at. It's an idea.
And I believe that they're respectful of that.
I say Yahweh.
That's a
Yeah. I say Yahweh because I think that's his name. Doesn't mean I'm right. I try to keep close to it, as I said. And he said it, somewhere in the scripture, I don't know where it's at, that they would forget my name. Now, when you look, talk to those Jewish people, well, them Yahweh people, well, that's what that rabbi said. Well, I said, what do you mean, them Yahweh people? I said, once a year when they went into the Holy of Holies, they said his name. You mean to tell me that's the only time once a year that you can say his name?
But if it's in the scriptures, it's to be written.
You know, and they've got a lot of things wrong in the English. You know, so. Well, Baal means Lord. Baal means Lord. And when you say Adonai, that's another name that's deals with that same thing. So, you know, but Baal says Lord. That's exactly. I have who is Lord and who is Baal, and I've got some booklets on that, and it really opens your eyes when you understand it. But he is saying here, I am Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another. It belongs to him. And he wants obedience to him.
You know, to one of the churches there in Revelation, he's praising them, you know, for what they did right and all. And he says along that, he said, and you didn't deny my name. So when you're saying Yahshua, Y-A-H, like hallelujah, you're showing that he's deity. So his name is elevating him in Yahweh's name. You want to say Jehovah, there's no J or whatever, but you're trying to give him his name, means sovereign over all. And that would be denying if we're calling him just Lord, like you've taken the name up.
No, you know, too, you just give me a new insight just on that. And I mean, I've read this a long time. I just, yeah, just to, as you were saying that, you know, we look at the letter to the seven churches, and his description, he tells them, he commends them for what they're doing right, and he corrects them for the things that they're doing wrong. And you know what's interesting, here we go right back to that little letter what we read, choices. He says, he that hath an ear, you know, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay. And he says, he that overcometh,
17 times
he says, he that overcometh will I grant to sit in my throne. He that overcometh will I give the hidden manna. You know, and he gives us these promises, but if you see the situation is, if you make the right choices, his voice, then you will overcome. And it kind of, when she mentioned that, it just struck me, you know, whom he loves, he chastens. And so that should be my attitude. Say, you know what? Thank you for correcting me, because that proves that I'm a child. That proves that I am legitimate. You know, and you know, maybe I'm not saying, you know, the right way or doing the right thing. You know, but hopefully, you know, I'm moving in the right direction. And that's what I do want to do. And I hope that all of us do out there in Pal Talk land. And I hope that each and every one of us are patient with one another. And as you said, sister, about love, Sister Thea, that we have enough love for our brothers and sisters that we're as patient as he is. So it's very, very important that we love in that manner. Okay, go ahead,
I think
Brother
it's
Bill.
Important when we look down here. It says, hear that ye deaf, look ye blind, ye may see. Who is blind but my servant?
Mm-hmm.
Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect and blind as Yahweh's servant?
Mm-hmm.
And basically we are in a lot of things. We don't have that total understanding, you know, that he's going to give it. He's talking to his people, his church here, that they are blinded. And the church, well, I have the gospel account, and I've got everything that's in there. Well, I'm going to tell you what. We haven't even exhausted his word to try to have an understanding of it. And that's the most amazing part about it. Because every time we go over this and we study the scripture, a new light goes on and a new avenue opens up. Because he's not in a box. Yahweh's not in a box. He'll be spreading himself out and he'll show you one thing and you have to go off on this way and you go off on this way and you say, holy smokes, I can only do one thing at a time. I can't do it all.
Yeah.
And so we're limited with our thinking power and everything that we have. But one thing is certain, like you said, if we are making that effort to walk the walk and to learn what he has to say, and he'll honor us and he'll look past our mistakes.
Yeah. You know, and that's the thing. I think it's just like moving into the wilderness.
Yeah.
You know, if they were able to listen to his voice, you know, then they can move on to the next station, you know, the next encampment. But, you know, if not, you're going to go round and around in a circle because what did he last say to us? What instruction did he give us? You know, are we obeying his voice? And so it's important that we do that.
That little book, Hinds Feet in High Places, is a very good book dealing with that,
mm-hmm.
about the person of Much Afraid,
mm-hmm.
and how Much Afraid had the trials and the people temptation. What are you going to do? That's stupid. You can't go there. Nobody's going to help you. You know, you're crippled. You can't do this or you can't do that. How many times have we heard this?
Mm-hmm.
How many times have we heard this? How many times has the church people thinking they're so holy that they would turn around and hurt another person?
Mm-hmm.
And the reason I'm saying this because I went this morning or yesterday, in the afternoon, I got my hair cut with a young lady that I've been going to for a while. She seemed some downcast. So, and when everybody left, I was the last customer.
Mm-hmm.
And she was telling me that she hadn't been married too long, maybe a year, a little bit more. And she said that she's getting a divorce from her husband because her husband beat her.
Mm.
Threw her around, tied her to the bed. I mean, did it because he loved her. And she's devastated because she's never known another man. This was the man of her life and her dream that she wanted to be married to all her life.
Mm-hmm.
And the so-called pious, righteous people in her church, so-called,
mm-hmm.
coming up to say, you know, that divorce is a sin.
Yeah.
Now, if you ever come upon another man that you want to marry and you marry him, that's a double sin because your husband is still alive. And just browbeating her and tearing her down and saying, because you are a barber and you're cutting men's hairs, so possibly he thought that you were running around or something like that. And I said, can I tell you something? I think you need to get out of that church. You need to get away from those people.
Mm-hmm.
You need to get alone with God. You need to get alone with Yahweh. I said, you need to, whatever your direction is with him,
mm-hmm.
and take care of that problem, because you and he is a majority.
Yep.
And I said, that's what you need. And I said, my wife and I are going to pray for you.
Mm-hmm.
And we are. Because I think it's a terrible thing when someone in the church, when you're down, is going to stab you.
Mm-hmm.
Those are blind people. They're deaf. They don't understand. They have no knowledge that Yahweh can forgive.
Yeah, you know, and that's what's interesting is that, not that I want a lesson, because I believe Yahweh hates divorce.
Yes,
he does. But in the sense of this, that a lot of times in some congregations, and in some, it's really, you know, it doesn't really mean anything, divorce, but some are real strict in the fact that it's almost the unpardonable sin.
Yes.
And, you know, and it's a situation that, Yahweh is bigger than that. And I mean, the bill of divorcement was for the purpose of for to remarry. That's what otherwise there would be no divorcement ever. I mean, it's kind of logical, but I know exactly what the young lady's
and she's devastated.
I've heard those same
things. She's devastated.
Sure.
And she wanted to turn to help from the church where she was going for, I don't know how long, how many years that she's gone there. And she said, I'm a Christian girl. She says, this is devastating me.
And the voice of the Spirit is that's the voice that you need. You know, there is no set answer. You can't just lay out a set answer for every situation. Every situation, every problem like that has a unique answer. He has the answer.
That's right.
But you know, I could give that person the answer, but she has to know the answer is from Him.
That's exactly what I told her.
And that's very, very important for your direction in your life. And you know, Yahweh or Yeshua can use people to as a witness, you know, to confirm those things in our lives. But nevertheless,
I believe that Yahweh led me there just at that time because she had to close early. She's open usually till 6, and a quarter
that's
after, when she put me in the chair, she locked the door. Says, "I have some place to go. I have to go, and I need to be out of here before 6." So I was the last one in there that she was talking to for that day.
Yeah,
and I told her,
"Believe that seeds were planted."
I said, "Adrian, my wife and I are going to pray for you." And I said, "I'm going to mention you." And she just got a smile on her face and touched my arm, and she said, "Thank you."
Yep. And you know, it blesses you when He uses you like that, because you are a light, you know, in the darkness. And that's the hardest thing for people to overcome is discouragement. You know, you lack courage to go on. You know, the enemy, that's what he wants to do, is get us to stop. And
we usually shoot our own. It seems like in
And it's a terrible thing, but the Word of God is what gets us through, and you know, and that's what gives us light. Boy, there's so much in this. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, in the isles and the inhabitants thereof. You know, we need to sing Yahweh a new song. And you know, that's the one thing, the two things that I find out, that when I'm ever the closest to Him is when I'm studying His Word and singing songs. I have a song in my heart, you know, and it's important to have those songs. And you know, the Psalms that David wrote, all the songs, you know. Like we were talking about, I see the Lord, He is high and lifted up, and His train fills the temple.
Yeah.
And, you know, as we begin to sing those songs, we actually begin to join the choir of heaven. I'll never forget, someone one time, they died, and, they were actually ascending to New Jerusalem. And as they were going to New Jerusalem, they could hear music and songs emanating out of it. And out of them was a tune. But it wasn't in tune with the music that was coming from the New Jerusalem. And so an angel told the person that they would have to go back and get in tune with heaven. And it's very interesting. It's a very wonderful thing. And you know, there's Brother Uri Harel has a CD. It's called Music from Heaven. And each Torah letter actually has a tone and a frequency. And there are certain tones that frequencies that they say that can actually bring healing. And so and it's not hard for me to believe. If you think about when they marched around the wall of Jericho, remember? And they blew the trumpets and they had a big shout, and then the walls come down, it very possibly could have hit a frequency to where those walls come down. And you think that's hard to believe, but well, if you're a little bit older, if you remember the commercial with Ella Fitzgerald and the singing, and she was able to crack the glass. And you take certain frequencies. Yeah, there's all kinds of frequencies there. And it's very possible. I don't discount the very fact that music can bring healing. And we talk about, they said they used water and I think sand. And it caused like Beethoven to be played. And there was like order and symmetrical images on there. And then they took some rock music and played, and it was all chaos.
Oh, yeah, it is.
In these water crystals and in the sand. So it's a very interesting subject. I don't know very much about it, but I know a little bit, enough to talk, just to say a few words about it. But
you need to look at Bollinger's book on numbers, because they deal with the octaves and everything in that book. It's very mm-hmm. interesting.
But anyhow, it's important that we praise Yahweh.
Yes, it is.
And he said if the people didn't praise him, the rocks would cry out. And that's the thing that worship is important. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, and the village of Kedar doth inhabit. And let the inhabitants of the rock sing, and let them shout from the tops of the mountains.
Oh, boy.
Oh,
well,
boy.
That wasn't planned.
No, it sure wasn't. And let them give glory unto Yahweh and declare his praise in the islands. And the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. Now, this sounds like future here.
Yes, it does.
He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar, he shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holding my peace. Sounds like he's going to come down.
Revelation 6, part of this, what this, I think, is dealing with.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it very well could be.
And it almost has to be the way it's written. And also in 1911, I think, dealing with this, what he's talking about right here.
And he says, I've been still and refrained myself, and now will I cry like a travailing woman, and I will destroy and devour at once. Is that because maybe for his people's sake being persecuted? And, you know, verse 15, I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs, and I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. Mm. And I will bring, I believe these is his people, I will bring the blind by the way that they knew not. And I will lead them in the paths that they have not known. And I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. And these things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in images, that say to molten images, you are our gods. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the Torah and make it honorable. Boy, and that goes against what's being taught, that the Torah is going to be done away with. It says he's going to magnify the Torah and make it honorable. And that's what I see during the Messianic Kingdom. He is going to magnify it. In the day of the Lord, I believe that most of these things are being talked about, the day of the Lord. And during that day, that the Torah will come forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It's going to be magnified. And it'll say, come, let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob.
They'll need to be taught Torah.
Yeah. They'll take the skirt of a Yehudim. And actually, you know, is it physically a descendant, Yehudim or Judah? Or is it those that praise? If you read the New Testament in Romans, it says that actually that... the true Jew is one that as a heart of praise.
Yes.
So, I mean, it's a function. It's not a physical thing, if you understand what I mean.
It's not
like an office.
It's not a hereditary thing.
Like an office.
My father is so-and-so and so-and-so, so that makes me so-and-so and so. That's not the way it works.
No.
Each one of us are on our is going to be on our own merit. The only thing I can say is was it all on Noah because he was a righteous man that he took his whole family? I think it had to do with the heart of all of the family.
Mm-hmm.
Or else I don't know that he would have let them in there. I don't know. I just
mm-hmm.
It just seems to me that he works on individual basis. Although it says if you're faithful to him and so forth, that you'll for the sake of that one, he'll save the household like he did Rahab.
Mm-hmm.
Did the same thing to Rahab.
Yeah.
You know? So there is that corporate part that takes place. I don't totally understand that.
No.
And I don't claim to understand it.
I don't even know the nations that are left. You know, there's going to be nations that are spared during that Messianic kingdom because it says the nations that don't keep the Feast of Sukkot,
yes.
You know, if Egypt doesn't do it, then rain will be withheld. So we see the curse there.
Could be both kinds of rain.
Yeah.
The raining of His Word, the washing of the water, the Word, and His Word coming forth, and also the physical.
Mm-hmm.
They would be a dry and barren land.
And these pieces of the puzzle, the very very details, is very difficult to understand, to say it's going to be this way or that way. But anyway, I believe that he's showing different ones in the body different aspects of that, Brother Bill. I believe that those revelations will come out as we move closer and closer.
We do know that when it says my servant, he's usually speaking of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in this same chapter, the first verse says my servant. That's a different servant.
Yeah.
See, that's what you have to understand. That's Messiah.
Right.
That's Messiah. This servant here is, I believe, Israel.
Mm-hmm. Right. I do too. Okay, I guess we better probably move on. If there's any other comments or questions.
Do you have anything? Pretty much
covered. Yeah, I think we need to move on here. Psalm chapter 7, and it's the whole psalm. The Shigayon of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush, the Benjamite.
When you read this, you need to think of this as a tabernacle psalm, I believe. Could be wrong, but...
Yeah, I don't know. Actually, yeah. Shigayonon. Yeah, all I got is just song. That's all I got. That's all it says in Hebrew, anyhow.
Oh, for this psalm?
I mean that word.
Oh, it says here, Shigayon. It says a loud voice in danger or joy from Shaeg, always rendered roar, and occurs 21 times.
Mm.
Both meanings are seen in this psalm.
Mm.
So the plural is set to or concerning.
Mm.
So that's from Bollinger.
That's good. Concerning the words of Cush, the Benjamite, O Lord my God.
You want 7?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rendering it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be any iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me. Yea, I have delivered him that without cause is my enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay upon my honor in the dust. Selah. Let's deal with those there. What's interesting is, he says, I put my trust in you and save me to them that persecute you. You know, me. And you know what's interesting is salvation. It's either saved or not saved, or salvation is I'm saved from hell. And that's what salvation is. But salvation is so much bigger. Here we see David is being persecuted by enemies, and he's saying, you know, save me, save me. And there's so many times in our everyday life that we need a deliverer. You know, in times like these, we need a Savior.
Amen.
We need Him every day. He is our deliverer. He is our salvation. And He has become my song and my salvation, as the Scripture says. And we have to put our trust in Him. Very, very important. Trust. I like this term one time. The Bible says that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. But so many times our idea of belief is different. And I like this illustration. There was an illustration of this one fella. He had a wheelbarrow. And he had a cable stretched from one end of Niagara Falls to the other side. And he had a great big crowd there, and he said, how many of you believe that I could push this wheelbarrow to the other side? Almost every one of them raised their hand. He said, well, he said, if you believe, get in. Get in the wheelbarrow.
Yeah.
He didn't have no believers then. And that's what the gospel is.
Yes.
To believe, to really trust and rely and to cling on Him. And that is how we should trust Him. Many times we don't trust Him. And when we don't trust Him, that's when we get into trouble. And we trust ourselves, or we trust our own judgment rather than His judgment. And David is one that was after God's own heart. And so he realized that he had to trust in Him. Was David perfect? No. But here, evidently, in through this situation he's suffering through, he's saying, if I've done this, and if there be iniquity in my hands, if I rewarded evil unto him that it was peace with me, then basically he's saying, you know, then go ahead and judge me. Then I guess maybe I'm getting what I deserve. But then he goes on. He said, let the enemy persecute my soul and take it, and let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay my honor in the dust. And he says, arise, O Lord, in thy anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. Did you have something to say, Brother Bill?
No, well,
okay. Go ahead.
I'm looking at just the prayer. This could be a prayer, an end time prayer. And it also could be a prayer in part before Passover.
Mm-hmm.
Trying to purge yourself and make yourself, you know, before you take the elements.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying that if there's some wrong that I've done,
mm-hmm.
maybe it's like something I don't know that I did, you know, then if I'm wrong, then you do whatever. Mm-hmm. In other words, I'm committing myself totally to you,
mm-hmm.
to do whatever needs to be done to straighten me out or whatever it has to be. That I think that he did not want to bring dishonor upon Yahweh,
mm-hmm.
and that he wanted to, you know, he wanted to get this straight here before him, and he's, you know, from what I can read here, anyhow, that's what I see.
It kind of reminds you, too, of, I believe it's in the book of Peter, we just read that, about suffering for righteousness' sake, and or suffering from sin. You know, there's two different choices. You're going to suffer by the choice that you make.
Yeah.
If you yield to sin, then you're going to suffer. If you mistreat people, suffer. Yeah. But if you suffer, even though people persecute you, for righteousness' sake, it says, happy are you because the glory of Elohim rests upon you. And so, I think that that's where David actually, you know, supplication is reminding Yahweh of his promises when trouble does come. You know? And if you remember when Elisha, when he returned, he said, where's the Lord God of Elijah? He smote the mantle. You know? And there's many times of how Hezekiah, he said, you know, you're the one God that, you know, he reminded God how he delivered, you know, them in the past. And basically that you're the same, I'm paraphrasing this, but you're the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And when the Assyrians had surrounded them and caged Hezekiah like a bird in a cage, and you know what? God answered him and told him that, you know, the enemy wasn't going to strike him at all, that they'd return. And they heard a rumor, and they went back, and they never did strike him. So, it's important many times that we hold the promises of Yahweh in supplication before him and remind him, you know, of his covenant. And I think he wants us to remind him of his covenant so that we will embrace that covenant, you know. That's acting on the covenant and believing the covenant. And so here he says in verse 6, he says, arise, O Lord, in thine anger, and lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded.
Got it right, because when Yeshua arises, he's going to bring judgment.
Yeah.
Righteous judgment.
And so he reminds Yahweh, and he says, so shall the congregation of the people compass thee about for their sakes. Therefore return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is within me.
Telling them to assume the judgment seat.
Mm-hmm.
What he wants them to do, he said, set in the seat of judgment. Is that, he said, this is a needful thing that has to happen here.
Mm-hmm.
But they know, I think that David knew right on that his judgment was righteous. It's not like our judgment that we have here. You know, it's supposed to be in the eyes of two or three witnesses,
mm-hmm.
not in the eye of one witness. We've seen that so many times, a person that was not guilty because of the thinking of one person, that 12 people are going to judge that person one-on-one with what one, this, she said, he said. You can't do that because so many times I've seen people been in jail for 15, 20 years, they find out later they didn't do it.
Yeah, they were innocent.
They were innocent.
In DNA or something.
But it only
them.
Takes one here. It only takes Yeshua to be the righteous judge because he knows all and he'll judge righteously too.
Yep, that's true. And let's see, where did I... Verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. Boy, isn't that true? For my defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordained his arrows against the persecutors. This is the wicked. Mm-hmm. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. Whatever that means. What crown?
It means
head. Yeah, yeah, pate. Yeah, I'm not familiar with that word. That's the old English. And I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Most High.
Brother Bill, read verse 1 and read verse 17 in context together.
After read verse 1.
O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. And then 17. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High.
That sandwiches it all together.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he said, first he's saying, I trust in you, save me from those who persecute me, and I will praise you.
Mm-hmm.
I will praise you. And everything else is sandwiched in between, what takes place. So you have it on both ends.
And you know, too, he says, I will praise you according to your righteousness. Even, I think even David was saying, you know, even if you judge me, I'm going to praise you according to your righteousness. And if I've done wrong, I'm going to praise you. And it says in Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so whatever situation that we find ourselves in, we're to give thanks. But the wicked, what does the wicked do? They worship the creature more than their creator, and they were not thankful. That's what the scripture says in Romans chapter 1. Mm-hmm. So he will judge them. And it says in verse 12, if he turn not, if he doesn't shuv, I don't know whether the word, yeah, it's shuv. Turn not, he will wet his sword. And if you read in the book of Revelation, it says that when God's judgments come, he said, neither did they repent of their sorceries. And they blasphemed God. We see that at the end of the book.
It's hard to believe such a thing. But really, and when you think of it, with all the miracles that Yahweh had done for the children of Israel, only two of the older part of that generation went into the promised land. And then you have it on the other hand when Yeshua was performing the miracles, life miracles right before them, and the things that they did. And they were interested only in the food, and when they were following him around, he was going to feed them. You know? And they were forgetting about the spiritual food, which was the most important. And I think a lot of times we see this with people. They'll want to go to Passover, and they're there because, you know, we know we're going to have some pretty good food. And they're missing the whole point. That is the blood sacrifice.
Yeah.
And why? And really, it is the blood. That's all. The main thing about that is not the eating of the herbs and everything like
everything
that.
Everything points to Yeshua.
Everything has to point to Yeshua. Yeah. And what he did on the tree.
That's exactly where it's at. And if we get caught up in the ritual, we'll miss. You know, you can't see the trees for the forest. You know. Yeah. And. That's very, very important. Anybody else have any comments on Psalm chapter 7? If not, we'll move to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 19. Remember that Yeshua, the Messiah of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto the bonds. But the word of God is not bound. No, it ain't. Therefore, I will endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Messiah, Yeshua, with eternal glory. Now, it is interesting that he must have been going through some conflict back then about the resurrection of Yeshua, and that he was of the seed of David, and according to his good news. And that was the good news, you know. But evidently they didn't want to listen. They didn't want to hear about Messiah ben Yosef, Isaiah chapter 53, in the suffering servant. They wanted to hear about the Benjamin, the son of the right hand, the one that would come and deliver them from the a Roman oppression and deliver them. You know, it's no different than today. Yeah. You know, we're talking about they were suffering, and they wanted that deliverance, but yet they wanted a Messiah that would snatch them out rather than bring them through and prepare them to give them the word.
Sounds like.
It sounds like a we've been around that mountain before.
Oh, boy.
I think we're going around again.
Yeah, we are.
But anyhow, and he says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Here, it's just like David. Here he's being spoken evil of, and even people today speak evil of Joel. In the sense that he, you know, it's another gospel, and it was different than the gospel, and leading away from Torah, and all the various different things.
One was in our groups trying to convince me about Paul, that he was a charlatan, that he stole everything from whoever and so forth, and I said, I really don't want to hear that because I don't believe that's true. You know, I don't believe.
And I, you know, not only did he suffer back then, but he's suffering today. But he says, this is interesting. Whole different attitude, whole different choice. Today, I wonder if the people of God are willing to do verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things, not for his purpose, but for the elect's sake. And you know why? Because that was the heart of the Father. Mm-hmm. That's the big picture. And not so much of the small picture, I, me, you know, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Messiah Yeshua with eternal glory. Very, very interesting. Anybody else have a comment on these three verses?
If you know what's happening here, this is the latest of his teachings that he has. Mm-hmm. Second Timothy is also when he was in prison. I think this was close to the time whenever he was martyred that he was put to death.
Mm-hmm.
Remember who Timothy is? He called him my son.
Right.
So he's trying to give different things here, and he's saying that according to my gospel, he doesn't mean his gospel. What he's really saying here. That which he already always taught, the mm-hmm. gospel that he already taught, that was taught to him. And what I see here about Yeshua, what he's mentioning, remember that Yeshua is the seed of David. So what he's saying, in his death, he's assured us of his humility, and by his resurrection, he was showing his divinity. He showed us both. Now, and Timothy was very steadfast in proclaiming this truth. He wanted him to say, you have to tell the truth, that he is the Son of Man, but he's the Son of Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
He is both. He is human man, but he's divinity.
Mm-hmm.
And it's hard for people today, even in this day and age, to understand this, who he is and why he had to come in flesh to save flesh, which is made of the clay, to release the curse also from the ground, from the earth. But people just, they don't understand it. In verse 9, he says, I suffer evil as though I was an evil person. I was doing evil.
Mm-hmm.
He said, though I am bound, my tongue and my pen are not.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, he'd be able to write down things, and he can say things. And faithful to the end was Paul. He stayed faithful to him, even in the things that he did. Because he said, I endure all things.
Mm-hmm.
I endure all things. So here I think that Paul is given a principle to Timothy to keep on keeping on for Yeshua's sake, regardless of the cost, we're to keep on keeping on. Have we counted the cost? How much have we suffered for him? Have we counted the costs? Have anybody whipped us because of our faith yet? Has anybody taken a shot at us for our faith? They may slander us name-wise, but that's nothing compared to the things that could happen and has happened to the prophets and the teachers of old. Keeping on.
And thank God we got that cloud of witnesses that will encourage us. We have examples, good examples, that give us a demonstration of how to make the right choices and to endure, not to complain. And, another interesting thing here in verse 8, and I don't want to get on long, but we have to bring it out, that Yeshua was raised from the dead. And there's many religions today. Islam is one that says that Allah did not suffer Yeshua to die, but he hid him away. And what is the one that denies the death and the resurrection of Yeshua? That's the spirit of Antichrist. And one of the things that they talk about, that Allah has no son. Allah has no son. Who is he that denies that Yeshua is the son? The spirit of Antichrist. And even in some Christian religions, I think the Jehovah Witnesses teach that he was put to death spiritually, not physically.
I know they don't believe that he was God in the flesh. They definitely do not.
I know they don't believe that. They believe he was a God.
I have scriptures lined up, but it says there is no other God.
Yeah, I know.
So I have scriptures lined up on one Jehovah Witness, and his wife came, and a friend of mine, I says, give me the scripture from the Old Testament and from the New Testament that lined up to show that Yeshua is God. Mm-hmm. I think it was like 30, and I got two done before he left. I couldn't get any further than that with him.
And it's not to say there's a lot of good people that are possibly in that, but their inspiration and instruction comes from Watchtower.
Yes.
And Awake magazine, rather than the scriptures.
I know.
And the same way, here we're talking about the Quran was written, I don't even know when it was put into print. It had to have been 700 or so AD or even maybe even further. I don't know the exact date, but I know Muhammad was right around the late 500 period, 600 AD. So how can he be an eyewitness to the testimony of Yeshua, whether he was raised from the dead? Here we have Paul, who was struck down at the road to Damascus, and not only that, the brethren that James and John and Peter, that eyewitnesses of the resurrection. But you know what? Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy than even the eyewitness of them observing the death and resurrection. And that's the word of God spoken through the mouth of the prophets. And so, it's very, very, this is a fundamental thing. This is a foundational thing. This is one thing that we cannot compromise on. This ain't like, well, pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. This is the fundamental basis of the gospel is that Yeshua was raised from the dead. So very, very important today And so many people think that, you know, the three great religions, Judaism and Christianity and Islam, share the same common God, but they're not, especially, I mean, Islam, there's no connection there whatsoever. And it's very important. And Paul always emphasizes the resurrection of Yeshua and that he is of the seed of David to show that he is Messiah. Okay, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us.
That's right.
If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Isn't it interesting? He says, it is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we will live with him. And if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. Now, to get snatched out and not to go through the refining process, as somebody mentioned earlier. I like that, what they talked about. Very good statement on Pal Talk. Without that suffering and that refinement, then we remain as we are, and we're not changed. You know, if you take gold, brother, and you got impurities in it,
yep.
If you don't heat that gold up and get it to the melting temperature with fire, the impurities will not rise, and you can't have pure gold. And that's the purpose that he has for us, is that we will be a pure people, just like he is pure. There's no shadow of turning in him. There's no shadiness on Yahweh's part. He is pure. He is holy. And that's the type of people that he's wanting to present to his son, Yeshua, a bride that's without spot or wrinkle or any such blemish. And it's important that we understand that suffering is something that is necessary.
Yeah.
It's a process that we go through. It's like the refining process or the melting process of precious metal or even stones that...
pearl comes under agitation.
Pearl, yeah. It's sand in the...
Coal
I thought it was sand inside the shell.
Yeah,
and it irritates the oyster, and that's how it makes the pearl. But it's an irritation. Something beautiful comes out of that. And the pressure with diamonds and precious stones and fire and heat.
That's right.
And then even at that, even though they're precious, they have to be polished and formed and shaped. Shaped, they got to be shaped, you know. If you're building a building, you know what you got to do? You got to shape that stone to fit. And
one thing got to remember about precious stones, if you look closely under a microscope, that is beautiful. You look in there and you'll still see carbon spots. You'll still see impurities in it.
Mm-hmm.
Even though I call that being a diamond in the rough, even though it may be shaped and everything like that, and he shapes us in our lives and puts that pressure on us, only in the end, in that new body and so forth, will the impurities totally come out, because we're still living in the flesh. In verse 13 it said, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. But he's talking up here at first that if we suffer, we shall also reign. If we deny him, he will deny us. Now, you know, if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, he says, "Know therefore that Yahweh thy Elohim, he is Yahweh, the faithful Yahweh, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations,
mm-hmm.
and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to them that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Mm-hmm. Basically, that's the way it is. That's what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. He's going to tell them right face to face. You know, face to face is really one of the themes of tabernacle. Mm-hmm. So the tabernacle experience could have judgment in the fact of those that are against him. You know, and they sing that song face to face. Basically, they want to see Yeshua. That's the good side of it. Mm-hmm. But they're forgetting the other side of it. Mm-hmm. That some of them are going to come face to face, and it's not going to be a good thing. Mm-hmm. It's going to be a bad thing for them. Mm-hmm. So, how more can we tell people? Most of the people listen here because they believe the Torah is right, mm-hmm. and that's our roadmap. Mm-hmm. But the hard part is, I don't know how many of you have been talking to people that's in the church. Some of my friends that I was in the church 30-some years, mm-hmm. try to talk to them about the righteousness of Torah, how the word, the righteousness of Torah. There's nothing wrong with Torah. Yahweh brought it forth. He made it. And yet we're trying to say, well, I'm saved by grace, and that's all that matters. Well, it's more than that. Just like Brother Bill just mentioned, mm-hmm. salvation is salvation. But that's not the end of the story. Mm-hmm. You know, Pyle Harvey would always have something. He'd come back later and he said, now that's the rest of the story.
Yeah. Page you know? Two.
Page two. That's right.
You know, in two, here, it says, how do we deny him? It says, if we deny him, he will deny us. Now, this is interesting because this scripture popped in my mind. How do we deny him? And this is interesting. This was written to Titus. And he says in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers, in verse 10, and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of them themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars and evil beasts, slow bellies. Verse 13, the witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men. Here we go, oral Torah. Commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Verse 16, 1:16 is the one I want to read. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So, we can deny him, even though we profess him by the works that we do. And so it's important that our works testify of him through our lives. Is there enough evidence to convict us that we are a believer in him? You know?
Yes.
And we need to make sure that we do that. Okay, I guess anybody else have any comments, or I'll just read on. Verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And you know what? There may be, that's a good point there. Sometimes we can get into these discussions that doesn't really bring any profit. But this is important. I love this verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing. Yeah. Huh?
It doesn't say read, it says study.
Yeah, study to show thyself approved. Not to read, as Brother Bill said here. Study to show thyself approved. Rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat at doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Messiah depart from iniquity. And that word for iniquity, wait a minute, let's see here. Adika, that's injustice, unrighteousness. Very interesting. It's not anomia, so it's lawlessness, not necessarily that. I thought maybe that would have been it.
Hymenaeus is mentioned in the Bible in 1 Timothy 2:1 or something, I forget, or in the
1:20.
1:20. But the other guy's not mentioned at all in Scripture, except for here.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because it was Alexander was the one who was with him, and he said he'd been basically turned over a hostage.
And evidently, they may have been, this is written to Timothy, saying the resurrection is already past. And evidently, maybe that word got back to the Thessalonian church, because remember, he wrote to them, he shared about the coming of the Lord, that are gathering unto him, remember?
Yeah.
And we talked about that, don't let any word or any person or written thing concerning that day, for that day shall not come except there be a great falling away and the son of perdition is revealed.
If these people were, I mean, it was the terrible things what they did. If it was that bad that they would be turned over Hasatan, what about the preterist? The preterists say he came back in 70 A.D. and so forth. I mean, I know one man went into the church and he turned that whole church over. Basically, they believe that about the preterists.
Yeah, it's uncanny. Well, there's all kinds of different ones that proclaimed he was coming back in 1914.
Yeah.
A group that we just talked about. And then they said, well, it was a secret. When that didn't happen, they said it was a secret appearing. But the resurrection, it's very important that we know. And that's one of the things about in Hebrews chapter 6. Let me go here and I'll just read that real quick. Hebrews chapter 6. Because that's relevant for here. Very relevant. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Messiah, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundations. Now, these are the foundation stones. The foundation of repentance of dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, plural, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. Now, we see that we cannot go on to maturity or perfection unless we have those foundations. But here, if you remember, Paul said the foundations of God are still sure. Back here in Timothy. And these are the principles. So these are the elementary principles. These are the first principles that we need to learn, are these doctrines and the doctrines of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection, and eternal judgment. So it's important that we know about these, and so that we won't be shaken, so that people will overthrow our faith. Because there's foundational principles that we have to know so that we aren't overthrown by every wind of doctrine, as the scripture talks, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And it says that we're to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in Ephesians. So evidently here people were overthrown, and Paul warned about that in the book of Acts, that there would be people that would even creep up in the midst of them. In Acts chapter 20, I believe it was, he said, I warned you with crying and tears that actually basically there'd be like wolves in sheep's clothing, and they'll cause people to leave the flock and follow them, and basically become shipwrecked. And so we see that that's what happened here in this chapter in Timothy with these two characters. They subverted the hearers and caused many of them to fall away.
Hebrews 10, verse 26 through 29 gives you a good glimpse.
Go ahead and read it. Go ahead. You got it. Read it.
Hebrews 10, 26 through 29. For if we sin willfully, after that we had received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin.
Mm-hmm.
But a certain fearful looking for of the judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' Torah died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sober punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who have trodden under the foot of the Son of Yahweh and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despise unto the Spirit of grace.
Mm-hmm.
I'm telling you, that's a powerful thing there, mm-hmm. that he's saying that. So basically, I think these are these people that's over here that we're talking about.
And that's the same way that group that we talked about, that's talking about 2 Thessalonians.
Yes.
Okay. The ones that fall away.
Yeah.
It says that God will send a strong delusion of a lie. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth.
Sure.
They received not the love of the truth. What is truth? Torah is truth. God's word is his truth. And, you know, it's a decision. It does come down to choices. I'm so glad that person sent that letter to Mark, because it's a good way to look at life.
Yeah.
And we can complain or we can praise him. And so we need to learn diligently. And we need to encourage one another to praise him, not to be discouraged and to complain and to murmur. And so many times, to speak the truth in love to one another so that we can grow up in him.
Yep.
And anybody have any comments or things out there? I would like to encourage those that are in Pawtucket land to keep Brother Mark and his family in prayer. And I think that he's still making plans to go to Maine, and
as far as I know,
keep him in prayer and pray for the leading of the Holy Spirit, that he will lead him and guide him. And I know that he does, and I know that he trusts in him. And keep Brother Eddie in prayer. You know, keep him in prayer. He's out on the road, and that the message will be spread, and this Hebraic message. I hope it's this Hebraic roots teachings are a blessing. I know many of you have listened for quite a while. I hope that they are a blessing to you. And
mid to late May.
Mid to late May. So Mark will be leaving, but keep him in prayer and pray about if the Lord wants you to help support financially or whatever, and pray for the will of Yahweh to be led in his life. I believe he's got some new doors opening up for him, and
thankful for the prayers for Steve's wife.
Yes. Yeah, and keep her in prayer.
Yes, Maddie.
Thank you, because I've been praying for her.
Yeah.
Thanks for reminding me. Yeah.
She was to come home today and tomorrow, and then go back, and maybe Tuesday they're going to let her come home and bring a nurse in and help care for her. But she was at death's door.
Mm-hmm.
And Solomon prayed for her, and then afterwards Eddie went in and prayed for her. He diligently prayed for her. This is something that he's prayed about for a long time, that he could have that power to speak Yahweh's word, that people mm-hmm. would be saved. And I think that what happened was on account of Eddie going there last time and praying with her. And she's up even walking, which she hasn't done in years. She's with a walker.
Amen.
She has not walked in years.
Praise the Lord.
You know, now we've got to keep her off of the abusive
Praise
substance
Jesus.
And things like that. Because my wife went in alone Good. And talked to her very diligently. What about this, Maddie? Are you not going to do this anymore? What about this? Are you not going to do this anymore? He's given you another chance. I mean, she's not that old. She's only 62 years old. You know? And so, hopefully, that what Solomon did and what Eddie did took hold in her life, that she would look more, more to him.
Yeah,
and,
she has a
it's
choice.
Been a strain financially because...
We need to pray that she makes the right choice.
Yes, and Steve hadn't been able to work because he's been in the hospital every day.
Yeah.
So it's really been a strain upon him and financially the things. And thankful for those who did give. Yeah, give some to him to help him out. I mean, but he's been faithful to her, I'll tell you that. He's been standing steadfast right beside her. And I thank you for your prayers for her.
Yeah. So many out there, we do thank you for the prayers and support that you do give here just by even being in the room and sharing. Appreciate the comments and questions. And maybe we don't answer to the best of our ability, but
that's all the ability I have.
But as Mark would always say, the thoughts and the comments are not necessarily Beit Yaakov, but they probably should be. As a quote from Mark, that's according to the Gospel of Mark Patron. So anyhow, without further ado, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you, and Shabbat Shalom. Amen.